This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Red Brick Media. High quality CDs, DVDs, lectures, khutbah, conferences, and Quran recitations. All revenue generated supports our dawah work, supported by visiting our store. You can now purchase directly from our site, www.redbrickmedia.co.uk.
وأشهد أن نبينا وسيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله النبي المصطفى الأمين صلى الله وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. Last week we concluded with the chapter of the nullifications of wudu, and last week and the week before that we spoke about this chapter, what nullifies wudu, and we said that the author رحمه الله تعالى ابن حجر, he basically divided this chapter into two types of categories. Number one is that which the scholars unanimously agreed upon, what they had ijma' upon concerning breaking your wudu. So things like defecation, things like urine, things like bleeding from the private parts, things like madhi and so on. By ijma', these things break your wudu. Then the second category was those issues that the scholars of Islam have differed over, rahimahumullah, as to whether they nullify your wudu or not. So things like, for example, vomiting. Things like, for example, someone touching their private parts. Things like, for example, someone eating camel meat. These are issues which the scholars differed over, and we went through the details concerning that, what is authentic and what is correct and what is incorrect. In that previous chapter, we said that the basis of that chapter, or the main way that a person nullifies their wudu, the main way or the main method of nullification is urine and defecation, akramakumullah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah, in the verse of wudu, this is the only type of nullification of wudu that He mentions specifically within that verse, that a person relieves themselves. And so based upon that, Ibn Hajar rahimahullah then goes on to the next chapter, which is Babu Adab Qada'il Haja, the chapter of the etiquettes of relieving oneself. So from that methods of nullification of wudu, that chapter of nullification of wudu, because the main nullification of wudu is relieving oneself, now logically, or the next step in this chapter or in this book of purification, is the chapter of the etiquettes of how to relieve oneself. Babu Adab Qada'il Haja. This chapter discusses the actions and the du'as and the adhkar and the various things concerning this issue, relieving oneself. And everyone knows that famous story of that man who came to Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu, the famous companion. And he said that your religion is a religion that even tells you and teaches you how to relieve yourself. And Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu replied with pride that yes, by Allah, even how to relieve ourselves. For the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us that when we enter the bathroom, we enter with our left foot and we make a dua. And then this is the way that we relieve ourselves. And this is the way that we cleanse ourselves after finishing. And this is the way that we leave that area. And so this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the Sharia and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, our religion is so detailed that it goes down to this extent, to the very extent of how you relieve yourself, let alone everything else, the major issues of life. And that shows that Islam is a complete way of life. It's not just something which you do in the masjid. It's not just something when it comes to the way that you pray, or the way that you fast, or the way that you make hajj. For every single issue, small or great, there is some principle in the Sharia, or some issue in the Sharia that has dealt with this. And so even when it comes to relieving oneself, something which is everyone considers to be impure, something which people don't normally talk about, it's not something which you share with other people, it's something which people don't advertise, it's not something which you propagate. But even so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us the way in which we do this, showing the level of detail that our religion speaks about. So from this chapter we will learn, for example, the etiquettes of how to relieve yourself in terms of the place that you choose. And what you have to bear in mind is that the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and many of the books of fiqh were written in the past, hundreds of years ago, well before we had this modern system of sinks and bathrooms and toilets, and we had a flush system and so on. They are relating to an era when none of this was around. And so these principles or these general ahadith, these guidelines that we're going to go through, will cover and encompass everything. And so now maybe there are slight differences because of modern times and the way that we go to the bathroom now, but still these principles apply. So for example, covering yourself or concealing yourself when you go to relieve yourself. So it is from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that you stay away from the places of where people normally frequent. And that's why the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, when they would go to relieve themselves, they would go out towards the desert, go far away so that they could relieve themselves in a place that no one would frequent and no one could see them. And even if you look at, for example, the story of Aisha radiallahu anha, in the story of her slander radiallahu anha, when those hypocrites slandered her after one of the battles when they returned to Medina, the companions, and she was slandered radiallahu anha. When she came back to Medina, she fell ill. She was ill for a long period of time. And the only way that she found out, as she mentions herself in Sahih al-Bukhari in the hadith, was when she and another woman went out to relieve themselves. And then that incident was narrated to her, what those hypocrites had been saying concerning her. And so they would often go in pairs. And some of the hadith that we will speak about also show that the Prophet ﷺ would be accompanied by other people as well when they would go to relieve themselves. So that's number one. Number two is choosing an appropriate place. And then there are the du'as that we will speak about as well, as well as the ritual of cleansing. So all of these issues are issues that we will speak about in this chapter, the chapter of the etiquettes of relieving oneself, adab qada' al-haja. So the first hadith, hadith number 76 in this chapter, hadith number 76, عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل الخلاء وضع خاتمه أخرجه الأربعة وهو معلول. And the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if he entered into the bathroom, he would take off his ring, and this is collected by the four imams of the Sunnah or the Sunan, and Ibn Hajar says there is some weakness in it. This hadith is a hadith which has been narrated by the four imams of the Sunnah, that's Abu Dawood, the Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah. And this chain of narration is weak, because of a narrator known as Ibn Jurayj, who narrates from Az-Zuhri, but he never met him. And in the science of hadith, if two people don't meet, then they can't possibly narrate from one another. It's logical, right? If you lived at a time when that person didn't live, then there was no way for you to communicate. And so it is weak. But there is a different chain of narration that strengthens it. And so the hadith overall is authentic. And that is that Ibn Jurayj narrated it from another person by the name of Ziyad ibn Sa'd, who narrated it from Az-Zuhri. And so that missing link then has now been filled. So the hadith is authentic overall. This hadith speaks about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he would enter into the bathroom sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And what do they mean by the bathroom? They didn't have a bathroom at that time. They didn't have a toilet at that time. They didn't have the common system that we have today. When in this hadith it says that they would, when they entered the khala, which means bathroom or the toilet, what it means is the place that they would go to relieve themselves. And that doesn't necessarily mean it's the same place that they go to every single time. Maybe different places. But wherever that place was, wherever they would go, even if it was a place that they would only ever go to once and never go again, it is still called khala. So where a person relieves themselves is known as khala in the Arabic language. And khala comes from the Arabic word to be removed or to be far away, to be left alone. And so it's something which is done outside of the way, out of the way, and out of the way of the people, as we will also mention as well. This hadith speaks about a ring that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had. And we know from other hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he had a ring made out of silver that he used to wear. And that is that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when the Muslims and the pagan Arabs of Mecca, when they signed this treaty of peace, that they would no longer fight, and it would be a truce between them, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam began further and more vigorously giving da'wah to other non-Arab tribes, as well as Arab tribes. So now that there was no war, there was no danger of being attacked, there was no persecution or torture, what they did was they gave da'wah even more vigorously. And during this time after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, that two and a half year period, from then until the conquest of Mecca, Many, many thousands of people entered into the fold of Islam simply because of the da'wah that the Muslims gave. So they began to preach to Islam. And one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ did was that he then wrote letters to the various leaders of that time. He wrote it to the Byzantine emperor in Rome. He wrote one to the Persian ruler. He wrote one to the other Arab rulers, inviting them to Islam. So one of the companions, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, it is the custom of a ruler or a king or a leader that when he writes such a letter, he embosses it with his ring. They have a seal that they place upon this so that you know it's official. So the Prophet ﷺ took a ring. He took a ring. And upon it, it said, Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so this was the ring that he would wear. A silver ring. Upon it, it said, Muhammad Rasulullah. And as we know, the Prophet ﷺ was illiterate. So he wouldn't sign. He would stamp with this ring. And so this hadith speaks about this ring that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would wear. Now on this ring is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muhammad Rasul Allah. And the name of Allah is a name which is glorified, or is venerated, it is honorable. And anything which is honorable should be removed from that which is considered to be lowly, which we demean, which is considered to be dishonorable, things like relieving oneself. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would go and he would want to relieve himself, he would take it off. He would take it off. Now from this, the scholars of Islam said that anything that has any type of dhikr or the name of Allah or the name of one of the names of Allah, so even if it's not Allah, it may be Ar-Rahim or Ar-Rahman or one of the attributes of Allah, anything which is made up of dhikr, it is disliked that a person should take it into the bathroom. Disliked that you should go and take it into the bathroom. So for example, if someone has, for example, a ring and he may say the name Allah on it, for example, then it would be disliked for you to go and wear that ring in the bathroom. If, for example, someone else had maybe a chain upon which it said one of the names of Allah, or something else that they wore, or something else that they kept on their body, even if it was a card with some du'as on it, or some type of dhikr, then it is disliked that you take this into the bathroom. And if it is the Quran, the book of Allah, then it is haram. It is haram to take the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, into the bathroom. And I think this is something which every Muslim knows. And so therefore, it is something which should be removed from this place. And it is something which a person should refrain from. Why is one disliked and one haram? The Quran, it is haram to take into the bathroom based upon the asl, the basis in the sharia, that it is the word of Allah and the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And being in that holy state, it is something which is removed from anything which is impure. And that's why we said, I think it was last week, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that only in a state of wudu you're allowed to touch the Quran. Showing that it is something which is venerated and honored. It is something which is noble. As for other than the Quran, anything which has dhikr, it is disliked. Why is it disliked? Because this hadith is an action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and not a statement. And the general rule in the sharia is that if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam does something but he doesn't explicitly order it, then it is disliked. It is disliked, because if, had it been a firm order or prohibition, he would have said it to the Muslims. But his action is still a sunnah. His action is still a part of the sharia. So the fact that he took it off is something which shows that it is disliked. And it is something which a person should refrain from and avoid. It is something which shouldn't be done. But if a person, for example, was to, for example, they forget and they go in, then inshallah, they are not sinful. But again, they have done something which is not becoming of a Muslim. So this is the hadith number 76. Hadith number 77. وَعَنْهُ قَالَ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا دَخَلَ الْخَلَاءَ قال اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث أخرجه السبعة. This hadith is also narrated by Anas ibn Malik رضي الله عنه, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he entered into the bathroom, he would say this dua: O Allah, I seek refuge in you from al-khubuth and al-khabaith. And this is collected by the seven books of hadith. This hadith is a famous hadith, again an authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I mean, the author says it's collected by the seven. It includes Bukhari and Muslim, so therefore it's an authentic hadith. And it speaks about the dua that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would make when he entered, or when he wanted to enter into the bathroom. Now the wording of the hadith says إِذَا. إِذَا means when in the Arabic language. إِذَا means when. However, the hadith doesn't mean when you enter into the bathroom, meaning that once you're in the bathroom or once you put your foot into the bathroom, that's when you make the dua. What it means is that when you wish to enter into the bathroom or you intend to enter into the bathroom, then make this dua. Meaning before you actually enter. Because the bathroom is a place which is impure. It is a place where the name of Allah is mentioned. It's a place where the remembrance of Allah is made. And this dua has the word Allahumma, O Allah. So you invoke the name of Allah, and therefore you are making dhikr of Allah. Remembrance and dua of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not befitting nor becoming that you should do this in the bathroom. So a common mistake is that people put their left foot into the bathroom, and then they make their dua. Or maybe they'll enter into the bathroom completely, and then they'll make this dua. And this is incorrect. But what the hadith actually means, this word إِذَا in Arabic language can also mean when you intend to do something, meaning before you actually do it. And a similar narration to this is in Adab al-Mufrad by Imam al-Bukhari, where it is actually said in this narration of Anas, in that narration it is explicitly said that before he entered into the bathroom, he would make this dua. Another example or a similar example of this is the verse in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. When you recite the Quran, then seek refuge in Allah from shaitan the accursed. Now this doesn't mean that you start reciting the Quran and then after the first verse you say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. But every Muslim knows that you say this dua or you say this dhikr before you begin to recite the Quran. So even though the word إِذَا means when, in depending on the context, sometimes it means before you actually do it. Not at the same time, but actually before you embark upon that action. And this is an example of that. And the hadith in Adab al-Mufrad, or the narration in Adab al-Mufrad, it goes to clarify this point. So before you enter into the bathroom, you make this dua. The dua is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from two things. Al-Khubuth, in the Arabic language, can be recited in two ways. Khubuth or Khubth. The ba can either have a dhamma on it or it can have a sukun. Khubuth or Khubth. And both of them are words in the Arabic language. Khubuth means something which is impure, and Khubth means something which is evil. So both of them are correct, whichever meaning you use or whichever recitation that you use, both of them imply a correct meaning. Either something which is impure, so you seek refuge in Allah from that which is impure, or you seek refuge in Allah from that which is evil. Al-Khaba'ith refers to the jinn, refers to the devils. And we know from other hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that from the places that the jinn and the devils frequent and where they live and where they reside, one of them is... And generally the ruling is that they reside in places which are impure, where there is impurity. So places like dumpsters, where there is garbage, where there is impurities, the bathroom and so on. These are places that they reside in and that they frequent. And so before a person enters into the bathroom, they seek refuge in Allah, because now they're going to be in a state which in which they are weakened. Because they're going and entering into a place where there are many jinn, where there is evil and impurity. And so a person goes back and they rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They seek refuge in Allah azza wa jal from anything which is impure, anything which is evil, and any type of jinn or devil that may wish to harm them. And this is this is the benefit of this dua before you go into the bathroom. Hadith number 78, وعنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يدخل الخلاء فأحمل أنا وغلام نحوي إداوة من ماء وعنزة فيستنجي بالماء متفق عليه. And the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would enter into the bathroom, and I and another child or another boy similar to me would carry a pot of water and a spear. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would cleanse himself, he would make istinja with the water. And this is in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. This hadith again on Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and you will notice that the first three hadith in this chapter were all narrated by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And one of the reasons for this is that Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, as you all know, was a servant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he served him for 10 years, for the period that he stayed in Medina. And as his servant, as someone that was close to him, he was privy to his private issues, his private affairs. So this isn't when a person goes to relieve themselves, they don't tell their best friend, right? And they don't go and announce it to the people, and they don't go and pronounce it so that others can come and join them. So you won't find Abu Bakr going with him, or Umar, or Uthman, or Ali. It's something which you did, and if there's someone next to you, or if you have a servant, or maybe there's a young boy, you ask him to come and help. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a number of servants. From them, one of the main ones was Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. So he would accompany the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And because he was young in age, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would take him. But he was also then able to learn these etiquettes from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam entered the bathroom and he had two boys with him. Which shows that if a person, and obviously today we don't need this so much, but especially if a person goes to a land where they have to relieve themselves, maybe in the desert, or maybe in a faraway place where there's no bathroom, you may require help. You may need someone to come and help you, either to carry the water for you, or maybe to come and to pour up a sheet so that you can conceal yourself so others can't see you, and so on. And even today, for many people that go for Hajj, sometimes you find yourself in such a situation where there's no, you're not able to go to any of the facilities there, so you need to go out of the way and relieve yourself, and it happens a lot. And so this is one of the adab, one of the etiquettes, that if you need someone to help you, it is allowed in the Sharia for you to ask someone to help you and for that person to go and to help you. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is clearly showing that it's permissible, even though this is something which is private, something which should be done away from the eyes of the people. This is like an exception to the rule. If you need someone to help you, then you may request that someone helps you. So these two young boys, one of them being Anas radiallahu anhu, they would accompany the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. One of them would carry a pot of water for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to use to cleanse himself. And the other would carry an anaza. An anaza is a small spear. Not a spear like the full length spear. It is a very small spear with a sharp metallic or iron head on the top or on the tip of that spear. So it was a very small or short spear. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would take these two boys, he would take these two things, and he would go away from the people, and then he would relieve himself sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then in this hadith, Anas ibn Malik says, and then he would use the water to cleanse himself. When it comes to cleansing yourself, and there are many a hadith that we will speak, that speak about this issue, there are three main ways. Number one, and what is considered to be the best, and what is considered to be the most superior, is that a person joins between water and something which is dry, like stones or pebbles, or in our times, like tissue paper. And so to join between the two, the dry and the wet, water and something dry, it is the best way. And according to some of the scholars of tafsir, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the people of Quba and he praised them, and he said, "Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin wa yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin." Indeed, Allah loves those who frequently repent and those who constantly are in a state of purification. Some of the scholars said this referred to the people of Quba because this is the way that they would cleanse themselves. They were people known to always be in a state of purification. They wouldn't just use water on its own or just use something dry on its own, but they would combine between the two so as to, inshallah, maximize that purity that they would have. So that's the first stage, and it is the best. The second lesser stage than this is that a person uses water alone. And this hadith of Anas ibn Malik shows the permissibility of this, that the Prophet ﷺ only used water. And the third and final stage, or the third and final level, the least or the lowest level, is that a person uses something dry. So they use stone or they use tissue paper in our times. So these are the three ways that a person cleanses themselves. And in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ used water. Hadith number 79, وعن المغيرة بن شعبة رضي الله عنه قال قال للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خذ الإداوة فانطلق حتى تبارى عني فقضى حاجته متفق عليه. And the authority of Al-Mughira ibn Shu'ba radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, take this pot of water, and then he went and he concealed himself from me and he relieved himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is also in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith also speaks about the same issues and the same etiquettes that we have covered so far. But one of the important points here is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would conceal himself. So even when you have that person that accompanies you, you still conceal him from you. And we know that the awrah of a man, for example, from the knees to the navel, it is haram for anyone to see this. Haram for anyone to see this except a person's spouse. And so it is something which is haram. So no one can see this. No one is allowed to see this area. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would conceal himself. So either he would see a large rock and he would go behind this rock, or he would have someone hold up some type of cloth and then he would go behind this cloth. Or he would go where there was no one around and then he would relieve himself sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this hadith shows, number one, that it's obligatory to cover your awrah. That your awrah must always be covered. And it must be concealed even in this state. It must be done in a way that people can't see your awrah, even though you must expose it. So other people still cannot see it. Number two, that you must be far from the eyes of the people. Far from where they would normally walk, or where they normally may come upon you, or where they would normally go. And number three, again, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam uses water alone. So when he says to Al-Mughira, take this pot of water, he uses water alone to make istinja sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Hadith number 80, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اتقوا اللاعنين الذي يتخلى في طريق الناس أو في ظلهم, أخرجه مسلم, زاد أبو داود عن معاذ والموارد, ولأحمد عن ابن عباس أو نقع ماء وفيهما ضعف, وخرج الطبراني النهي عن تحت الأشجار المثمرة وضفة النهر الجاري من حديث ابن عمر بسند ضعيف. And the authority of Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, who said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, beware of being from those two people who are cursed. Number one, the one who goes and relieves himself in the paths of the people, and the second is the one who relieves himself in the areas that they seek shade. And this is collected by Imam Muslim. In the narration of Abu Dawood, there is an addition on the authority of Mu'adh, or where the people go and use watering holes, the places where they seek water. And in the Muslim of Imam Ahmad, on the authority of Ibn Abbas, or a place where water gathers, and both of these last two narrations are weak. وخرج الطبراني, and on the authority of الطبراني, that the Prophet ﷺ also included that a person should relieve themselves under a tree which bears fruit or upon a river bank, from the hadith of Ibn Umar, and that is also weak. So we have basically one hadith and then three additional narrations supporting that hadith. The hadith itself is in Sahih Muslim, so it is authentic. But the three other narrations, the one of Mu'adh, of Ibn Abbas, and of Ibn Umar, all three of them are weak. But even though they are weak in terms of their hadith, the scholars have made qiyas. They have made analogy based upon the authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, and they have included these other issues as well, as we will mention inshallah in more detail. This hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam speaks about the etiquette of staying away from those places where people frequent. And so obviously when a person relieves themselves, they are relieving impurity. And if it's done in a place or in an area where other people will come upon that purity, then this is something which is haram. Why? Because it is something which harms your fellow Muslim. And we know that from the principles of the Sharia is that it is haram, forbidden for you to harm another Muslim in any way, shape or form. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi. The true Muslim is the one where the other Muslims are safe from his hand and from his tongue. And so any way, shape or form, anything that you do that harms another Muslim is haram. It is haram and it is a form of oppression. So in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, beware of being those two people who are cursed. Not those two people who curse others, but for being those two people who others curse. Meaning that when people do these actions, other people who come upon them in those areas will curse them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this hadith, he didn't forbid this type of cursing. He didn't say that it's haram for you to curse your fellow brother even if he does this. But he says, beware of being cursed, but then he doesn't say that it's haram for you to curse, showing that it is a dua which Allah will accept. Why? Because that person whose cursing has been oppressed and harmed. Number one is that person who goes and they relieve themselves on the paths of the people, the roads that they use, the ways that they use, the paths that they use. Whether it's in the middle, on the side, however it's done, a person needs that area to walk, to go from point A to point B. And so if a person comes upon a person having relieved themselves there, and then another person has to walk past that, that is a type of oppression. The fact that they must be subjected to this impurity, maybe it will touch their clothes, their shoes, whatever. Maybe at the very least they will see it or they will smell it. All of this is harming a Muslim, it is oppressing him. And so if such a person was then to curse that person who did this, then maybe Allah Azza wa Jal will accept his dua. And a curse in the Arabic language, la'na, basically means to ask Allah to remove his mercy from a person. That Allah should remove his mercy from a person. And on all the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam speaks about people being cursed, this is the meaning. That Allah removes his mercy from them. And without the mercy of Allah, we are nothing and no one. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned this person as the first. The second is a person who relieves themselves in the shades of the people, where the people go and seek shade. And obviously in places like the Middle East, where it's very hot during the day, people go and seek shade, whether it's under a tree, whether it's by a wall, whether it's a large boulder or rock, wherever it is that the people go and seek shade. So if a person then was to go and to relieve themselves there, and then others were to come and to use that area to seek shade, again they are harming and oppressing their fellow Muslims. So again, that person is a person who is cursed. Based upon these two things, and this narration is authentic, these two people that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, this is authentic narration. Based upon this, the scholars made analogy. What is the analogy? The analogy is that you can't harm the Muslim or your fellow Muslims by relieving yourself in any place where they seek benefit. And that's why even those other narrations, even though they are weak, those other narrations, they are correct in the sense that they've conformed to that principle. So for example, the watering holes, a well, for example, a spring, maybe it's somewhere where a person has one of those hand pipes where they go and they take their water from. If a person relieves themselves in the area, it's a place where people frequent and they have to. There's no other choice. They must go to take their water there. Not only that, but perhaps maybe some of the impurity will fall into the water, thus making it an even bigger issue. And so that's a place where also it is haram. Likewise, a tree. People will seek shade under the tree, or especially if it's a fruit-bearing tree. Because if there's fruit on that tree, someone's going to come and pick the fruit. It maybe it belongs to someone, even if it doesn't belong to someone, maybe the Muslims will come and benefit from that fruit. And so therefore, that as well. Or on a river bank. Perhaps people will come and they will make wudu on a river bank, or they will benefit from its water, they will wash their clothes, or whatever they do on a river bank. And so these are places where people come and frequent. So likewise, take this principle and make qiyas on it, analogy upon it. Anything or any place where people go to benefit from it, then it is haram for you to relieve yourself there. It must be in a place which is far removed from this area. And this is basically what this hadith is saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Hadith number 81, عن جابر رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا تغوط الرجلان فليتبارى كل واحد منهما عن صاحبه ولا يتحدثا فإن الله يمقت على ذلك رواه وصححه ابن السكن وابن القطان وهو معلول. On the authority of Jabir رضي الله عنه, who said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if two men go and they relieve themselves, then each one should conceal himself from the other, and they should not speak. For indeed Allah becomes angry upon this. Collected by Ibn Sakhan and authenticated by him and Ibn al-Qattan, but Ibn Hajr says it is weak. This hadith is weak. It is a weak hadith. But its essence, and that is basically two things. Number one, that you conceal yourself, so even if you go and relieve yourself in the company of another person, you must conceal yourself That is something which we said is established in the Sunnah from the previous hadith. The second issue here in this hadith, which we haven't spoken about before, is a person speaking. That a person should speak whilst they relieve themselves, or answer or respond in a way when a person is relieving themselves. Whether that's replying to the salam, whether that's someone asking you a question, whether that's talking on your phone, whatever the issue is. This is what this hadith speaks about. This is the new issue. Even though this hadith is weak, there is an authentic narration in Sahih al-Bukhari on the authority of Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu wa anabi, that he came across the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whilst the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was relieving himself. And he gave him the salams, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not reply. He didn't respond. So based upon that, the scholars have said, therefore, it is recommended and it is preferred that a person doesn't speak whilst in the bathroom, whilst relieving themselves. And again, notice that because this is an action and not a statement, they say that it is disliked. And this is the opinion of the majority of the scholars, that it is disliked. So if a person was to do it, then there is no sin upon them, but they have gone against the sunnah and they have again done something which is inappropriate. And so a person shouldn't speak, unless obviously it's an emergency or there's a necessity to speak. But otherwise, a person should refrain from speaking whilst they are in the bathroom. Hadith number 82, وعن أبي قتادة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يمسكن أحدكم ذكره بيمينه وهو يبول ولا يتمسح من الخلاء بيمينه ولا يتنفس في الإناء متفق عليه واللفظ لمسلم. On the authority of Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not hold your private parts with your right hand as you urinate, nor cleanse yourself with your right hand, nor breathe in the vessel of water. And this is collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim, and this wording is of Imam Muslim. This hadith again speaks about a number of etiquettes, the main one being that a person doesn't use their right hand in the bathroom. And everyone knows this, that the right hand in Islam is done for that which is honorable. So giving salams, eating, drinking, touching the black stone, for example, in tawaf and so on. And the left hand is done for those things which are dishonorable, those things which are impure, such as cleansing yourself. And that's why when we go into the bathroom, we go in with the left foot and we come out with the right. But when you come into the masjid or into our house, we enter with the right and we leave with the left. And this is basically a principle while established in the religion. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is forbidding, it is forbidden, it is haram, that a person should touch their private parts with their right hand, or that they should cleanse themselves with their right hand. And the third issue which is mentioned is that they should breathe into that vessel of water. Why? Because perhaps someone else will come and use that water after you. So if there's a vessel of water and you use some of it, but you breathe into that vessel, maybe some of your saliva went in, maybe other parts of your excrement went in. And so again, it is something which is disliked. It is something which is not considered something honorable, nor something which is liked. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, that from the signs of Iman is that you love for your brother what you love for yourself. And so you avoid doing this. So the Prophet ﷺ forbade people from doing this as well. Hadith number 83, وعن سلمان رضي الله عنه قال لقد نهانا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن نستقبل القبلة بغائط أو بول أو أن نستنجي باليمين أو أن نستنجي بأقل من ثلاثة أحجار أو أن نستنجي برجيع أو عظم أخرجه مسلم. On the authority of سلمان رضي الله عنه, who said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم forbade us from facing the Qibla when we relieve ourselves, or from making istinja with our right hand, or from making istinja with less than three stones, or from making istinja with droppings or with bones. And this is in Sahih Muslim. This hadith is a famous hadith, the hadith of Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu. And Salman al-Farisi is one of the major companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Persian, someone who migrated from Persia and he went from land to land simply to come and witness the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he accepted Islam in Medina, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam freed him. He was a slave and he was freed, and he became one of the major companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about him, Salman minna ahlul bayt. Salman is from us, the household of prophethood. So even though he was a Persian, he wasn't even an Arab, let alone from Quraysh, the Prophet ﷺ gave him this status that he was from the household of the Prophet ﷺ. This hadith speaks about a number of issues. Number one is facing the Qibla, and we'll speak about this in the next hadith. The next hadith also speaks about this issue, the hadith of Abu Ayyub, so we'll delay that until then. Number two is that you shouldn't cleanse yourself with the right hand. Again, this is something which we just mentioned in the previous hadith. Number three, that you shouldn't cleanse yourself with less than 3 stones. Now this is an issue which some of the scholars of Islam have differed over. Must it be 3? Or can it be less than 3? Can it be more than 3? And so on. It should be an odd number according to the scholars, simply because of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that we do things in odd numbers. And so therefore, if it's an odd number, it is something which is better. Can it be less? Can it be more? According to many of the scholars, yes. The purpose here is to remove impurity, not necessarily the number. So as long as the impurity is removed, then even if it is done twice, if a person can only do it twice or they want to do it twice, then inshallah it is okay. If a person does it more, then it is okay as well. So the purpose here is to remove impurity, not specifically the number itself, but obviously to follow the number and to follow the sunnah, it is better. And so to use 3 stones, or to use to wipe yourself 3 times. Some of the scholars said, it's not about the number of stones, it is the number of wipes. That is what is intended. So not necessarily that you use 3 pieces of paper, or that you use 3 pebbles, but that you wipe yourself 3 times. And obviously, if there is still impurity there, then you increase on this number and you continue until that impurity is removed. The third issue is that a person, they shouldn't use droppings or bones. This is mentioned in a number of hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. From them is the famous hadith of where the Prophet ﷺ, in the narration of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he went and he gave da'wah to the jinn, to the devils. And he came back and he said that from that which they asked him sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that they should be able to benefit from the bones that we leave in our food and the droppings of our animals. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you invoke the name of Allah, you say Bismillah when you eat, the bones that you leave, then they are food for your brothers from the jinn. And Allah will return it to meat for them, and they will be able to eat it, and their animals will benefit from the droppings of your animals, meaning the halal animals, the animals which are halal and permissible for us to eat. And so because of this, the Prophet ﷺ forbade us from using this, because if it is their food, obviously we can't use it to cleanse ourselves with. And so bones and droppings are things which are to be avoided. So the general ruling is that when you wish to cleanse yourself, you can cleanse yourself with anything that you would normally cleanse yourself with. So nothing honorable, obviously. Nothing like, you know, paper, nothing like something which is honorable, like cloth or something like this. But things which a person would use, like twigs, maybe leaves, maybe pebbles and so on. But one of the things that we avoid is droppings, and we avoid bones. The next hadith, hadith number 84, وَلِسَّبْعَةِ مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَبِي أَيُّوبِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْ لَا تَسْتَقْبِلُ الْقِبْلَةَ بِغَائِطٍ وَلَا بَوْلٍ وَلَكِنْ شَرِّقُوا أَوْ غَرِّبُوا. This hadith is a famous hadith collected by the 7 scholars of hadith. It's also in al-Bukhari and Muslim. On the authority of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not face the Qibla whilst relieving yourselves, but rather go to the east or the west. This hadith, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this hadith of Abu Ayyub. Abu Ayyub is the famous companion from the Ansar whose name was Khalid ibn Zayd. And he was the companion that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed with initially when he migrated to Medina. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, before he built his masjid and his house, he had nowhere to stay. So he stayed with Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu warda. So this is the hadith of Abu Ayyub. In Sahih al-Bukhari, the narration says, do not face the Qibla, nor turn your back towards the Qibla, but rather go to the right or to the left. to the east or to the west. Go to the right or to the left. This hadith is a famous hadith, and it is an issue which the scholars of Islam have differed over. And that is that can a person face the Qibla whilst they're relieving themselves, or have their back towards the Qibla whilst they're relieving themselves? This is the issue. Is it allowed or is it not allowed? Or must you always face away from the Qibla, meaning that you're at an angle to the Qibla? Like I said, this is an issue of the difference of opinion. There is another hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, not mentioned by the author, and is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that he once climbed on top of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the house where his sister Hafsa radiallahu anha would live. And when he climbed onto the roof, he saw that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was relieving himself. He was facing Sham and his back was towards the Qibla. He was facing the direction of Syria and his back was towards the Qibla. So because of these two hadith, now one says, do not face the Qibla, nor turn your back towards the Qibla. But in the other, we have the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where his back is towards the Qibla. The scholars of Islam differ. Some of them said that it is haram. Haram, generally haram. So it is haram for a person to relieve themselves facing the Qibla or with their back towards the Qibla. And this is the opinion of some of the scholars of Islam, including Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahumullah. Another of the opinion of the scholars is that it is allowed for you to have your back towards the Qibla, but not to face the Qibla. So if you're back towards the Qibla, it's okay, but you can't face the Qibla. And this is based on this hadith of Abu Ayyub and the previous hadith of Salman. Both of them state facing the Qibla and not the back towards the Qibla. The third opinion, and the opinion of the majority of the scholars, and what seems to be the strongest opinion, is that it is haram if there is no barrier between you and the Qibla, but halal if there is a barrier. So you're not allowed to face the Qibla, nor have your back towards the Qibla if you're in an open space. Meaning the desert, a forest, you're in a place where you're just in the open, on a road, wherever it may be. But if you're confined within a room, or there is a wall there, then it is allowed for you to face the Qibla, or to have your back towards the Qibla. And this is, in this way, we combine between these two hadith, the hadith of Abu Ayyub and the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. Hadith number 85, the last hadith I will take today. When Aisha radiallahu anha, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من أتى الغائط فليستتر رواه أبو داود. On the authority of Aisha رضي الله عنها, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whosoever relieves himself, then let him conceal himself. And this is collected by Abu Dawood, and this hadith is Hassan. It has a solid chain of narration. Again, this is something which we've covered before. The two issues are, number one, that you should conceal yourself, and number two, that it is obligatory to cover your awrah. And again, these are two etiquettes that we've spoken about before as well. So inshallah, we'll conclude there. Next week, inshallah, we'll continue with this chapter. There's still a number of a hadith left in this chapter of the etiquettes of relieving yourself. So if there's any questions, inshallah, we'll take them. Otherwise, we'll conclude. Okay, so there's a question here, I think it's maybe from one of the sisters. As you said, we are not allowed to call the name of Allah in the bathroom or make any dua. But if a calamity strikes like an earthquake or anything occurs and a person is in the bathroom, what is the ruling? The ruling is still the same. But what a person would probably do in that sense is that they make this dua or they ask Allah to help them silently within themselves. And Allah Azza wa Jalla inshallah answer you. But the ruling will still be the same, and Allah knows best.
In regards to all the narrations about concealing oneself in the bathroom, how stringent is that ruling? But in today's day and age, no concealing in the types of bathrooms that we have. So someone may take off all the trousers, for example, to relieve themselves.
Yes, so the brother's asking, like in today's bathrooms where you're concealed anyway, how stringent are these etiquettes of concealing oneself? Obviously, it's already been done. So if you're in a bathroom, you're concealed, you're alone, no one can see you, you're on your own, then alhamdulillah, you've already fulfilled that condition. It's okay. So the brother's saying, if you're in the bathroom, you're cleansing yourself with your left hand, what about the utensil? You hold that with your right hand. So to pour with the right hand and to clean with the left. Toilets with doors? Don't they normally have doors? Yeah. Yeah, so concealing, generally, like the brother's asking, what about cubicles? You're going, like, you mean like a public restroom and there's toilets? Is that what you're talking about? Generally, the ruling is the same. So as long as you're concealed, it's okay. Yeah. So you make the dua before you go into the cubicle. So if you go into a bathroom where the cubicle is separate to the washing area, then the dua is made when you go into the cubicle. If a person forgets to make the dua, the general ruling is that if it's a custom, meaning that you've trained yourself to constantly make the dua, and this is your custom, your practice, your habit, that you always make dua, if you forget on one occasion or on the other occasion, then it doesn't harm you. Allah will reward you for that because it's something which you normally did. Just like the Prophet ﷺ said that if a person normally prays or they fast in a certain way, and then because of illness, they're unable to, then Allah will give them the same reward. Because now it's something... No, so you still don't make the dua. However, if it's not a custom of a person, I mean they don't normally do it, then this is an issue and this is something which they need to obviously train themselves to do. And Allah knows best. Can your spouse see you in the toilet? No. Your spouse can see your aura, but they can't watch you relieving yourself. What clarification do you want?
Like, the brother mentioned when you clean yourself, you use your left hand, but you pour the water with the right hand. But if you urinate, is the same apply as well? You pour the right hand or you pour the
Yeah, so urine and defecation is the same. The brother's asking the etiquette of cleansing oneself after urine, it's the same. So you'd pour with the right hand and you'd wash with the left hand. Or, for example, if you have that bidet system, where you have those pipes now with water, then again, you would hold that with your right hand and you would wash with your left hand. Okay, so how do you combine between using the tissue and the water? You would start with the tissue and then you would finish with the water. So the point is to remove the impurity. And normally something which is dry. And that's why there is even an opinion, which I didn't mention because it's a weak opinion, but some of the scholars said that it is better to always use, or you must always use dry things. You must always. Why? Because it's more likely to remove the impurity than water. And so you would start with the dry because it's more likely to remove the impurity, and then you finish with the water to ensure that it's cleansed. Alhamdulillah, like from the blessings of Allah upon us now, is that it's very easy. Okay, so inshallah we conclude that. وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.